Please sit down. Before I became a curate, which was, well, quite a long time ago now, I realise it's nearly 30 years. This beginning of July, it'll be 30 years since I was first ordained. What a thought. Well, before that, I went to train in Durham. And in many ways, it was a good place to train. As vicar factories go, I was glad to be there. But in one important way, it was not so good. Durham at that time had a rather infamous bishop, David Jenkins, who was known, sadly, for which parts of the Christian creed he did not believe. For instance, he did not believe Jesus was born of a virgin, and he did not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I don't know why he was ordained. Never mind a bishop. But the biggest problem for me at that time when I was at college was the impact this had on conversations with friends. Oh, you're at Durham, where that bishop is. He's a bit like me. I believe some of it, but not other bits. And now I see that's obviously okay. I can just believe the bits I want and leave the other bits on the side, and I'll be just fine with God. So the result of that situation was that some of my friends who were not committed believing Christians gained, if you like, false assurance because of David Jenkins' false teaching. And then there were other friends who had become committed Christians by working through the claims of Jesus Christ and working through doctrines like the virgin birth and the resurrection, who said things like this: So I didn't really need to take those bits seriously after all, did I? And others who got quite worried. Well, if it doesn't matter about the resurrection, where does that leave me and life after death? And if David Jenkins doesn't believe it, and he's a bishop, can I trust in it? And hasn't that just blown a big hole in my confidence of Jesus' offer, sure offer of a place with him in heaven? And I had to answer, well, yes, it has, if you believe David Jenkins' false teaching. Because the problem with that sort of false teaching, as I discovered in these conversations, was that it takes away the assurance of salvation from the sort of people who God wants to have assurance, and it gives false assurance to those who God doesn't want to have his assurance. This is the sort of thing that false teaching can do, and this is the sort of thing that was going on at the time of 1 John, John's first letter. That's the one that we're starting today, and that's why I've given this introduction, because it's part of the media of John's first letter. If you would, please turn to me in the Bibles. If you've got a church Bible, it'll be in the New Testament section at the back, page 258. And it's worth following through just to check out what I'm saying. Also, to help you maybe when you get home to follow things up, or when you go to your small group or home group, to follow things up there as well. It's page 258, at the right at the back of the Bible, the New Testament section. John's first letter, and we call it, sort of shorthand, 1 John, because there are three letters of John. So 1 John, and it's the start of our new series. Over 7 Sundays, with 7 home group studies, although they're not available yet. The home group leaders meeting is on Wednesday, for those who haven't spotted it in the notice sheet yet. Today, we're just going to do the first 4 verses to set the scene. 1 John 1, verses 1 to 4. The verse numbers are the little numbers in amongst the text. And John is dealing with the teaching of some of the false teachers of his time. Because in his time, some leaders in some of the churches in Asia, that was what the name for the area of what's modern-day Turkey, well, they'd taken on some of the trendy ideas from a philosophy called Gnosticism. And they tried to mix those ideas with Christianity. And one of the basic ideas in Gnosticism was this one. That matter, material things, are entirely evil, and that spirit is entirely good. This dualism from Greek philosophy meant that all things had to fit into one box or the other. Matter, entirely evil, or spirit, entirely good. The two did not mix. So, for instance, when it came to thinking about God, God was entirely good. God was spirit. But Jesus was obviously material. He had a body. So, with this philosophy, Gnosticism, you had to put Jesus in a different box. That was in the evil box. Because God could not be contaminated by a human body because matter is evil. And so this meant that they taught that God did not become a man in Jesus Christ. And so here we are with false teachers rejecting an important part of the Christian creed. They didn't believe what we call the incarnation, that God became human. It's what we celebrate at Christmas time. God became human in Jesus Christ. They didn't believe in the incarnation, and some of them were leaders in the church. So how does John start his letter? Verses 1 and 2. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So he's saying this was material. We saw it, we heard it, we touched it. This was the material world, but it's also from the beginning. Verse 2, this life was revealed, and we've seen it and testify to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father. So Jesus was with the Father. He's God and was revealed to us. So Jesus is God and material. So can you see right from the start, he's challenging those Gnostic ideas and saying, well, it's bad philosophy and unhelpful if you want to understand the good news of the gospel. We are witnesses of the incarnation, says John. We're telling you what we saw and heard and touched. Because John was one of the 12 apostles. So it's not that God is spirit and never touches the material world. It's that Jesus, the word of life, brought God's eternal life into our material world and showed us himself so that we heard his words, saw his actions, touched his very being. God became a man in Jesus Christ in a material way. The incarnation, John's saying right from the start, is an essential part of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, which we need to receive. Don't let anyone else tell you otherwise, is what John's saying between the lines. It matters says John, from the start. It matters so much that that's where I'm starting, and all the other things flow from that. Can you see there's an underlying message going on, which is, don't believe the false teachers, if that's what they're saying. Because the Christian gospel, according to these closest followers of Jesus who knew him best, is this: Jesus is God become human. And the two things, spirit and matter, the two things come together in Jesus. That's essential. And how does John go on after that? In verses 3 and 4, why is this essential? Well, he says there are three things that follow from it, and we see this in verses 3 and 4. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that, one, you may have fellowship with us, and two, truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, and three, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. All of these things flow from getting the good news right. And it's worth us searching our hearts and seeing that we are valuing all of these three things which flow from the good news of the gospel. And which, just a question to you, which do you consider more, value more? Fellowship with God or fellowship with fellow Christians? Do you overvalue one and undervalue another? Because in the letter of John, you'll see him challenging you to get things right with both. Your relationship with God needs to be right, and your relationship with fellow Christians needs to be right. Love the Lord and love one another. Both things need to be right. So if you're in danger of minimizing one and maximizing the other, then there's a challenge in this letter. I encourage you to read the letter and receive the challenge. Or maybe the challenge for you is with regard to the joy. In verse 4, we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. That's a strange thing to say, isn't it? What is John saying there? Is he saying, I enjoy writing letters so much that this is what makes me tremendously happy? Well, you know, you might think it said that at first glance, but that, I don't think that's where he's getting the joy, is he? It's not the chance to write another letter, thank you very much. The place he's getting joy from is being able to share the good news. Paul derives joy, receives joy. His joy is completed as he shares the good news. There's a challenge for us. Maybe we are people who are good at receiving the good news, and we do have a good relationship with God, and we also work hard at our relationship with fellows. But this third aspect of what comes out is something that we need to have regard to and work at. Sharing the gospel makes our joy complete. Maybe we don't share the gospel in a way that enables that completion, that joy to be received. So these are the basic themes of 1 John. These are the themes from which we'll find the basic challenges, comforts, and helps in 1 John. Because after all, they are the basic things about the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ enables us to have a right relationship with God and right relationships with others and a joy which comes from receiving and giving the good news. There's one more thing that I want to draw attention to, and that's to show a helpful structure. Now, you might not be very excited by this until I tell you I've got another challenge for you. Why don't you read 1 John over the next 7 days? Here we are at the beginning of this series. It'd be a good time to read the whole letter. If you're looking at your Bibles there, then you can see that the whole of 1 John is, it's only 4 pages. There's not a lot to it. So even me and you could probably manage to read the whole letter over the next 7 days. It's a short book with clear themes, and it also has a helpful structure. And this is where I want to help you as you read it through, to outline the structure. And it follows from the background we started with. When there's false teaching in the church, misunderstanding about what it is to be a Christian, it helps to have some sort of simple test. Not that you go around sort of putting people on the spot all the time, but having a test in your own mind that makes it clear for you, yes, in all this confusing stuff that's being said about what is and what isn't a Christian, here's a simple test that makes things clear for us. So the framework in 1 John involves 3 questions that are a simple test. So, starting from chapter 1, verse 5, and going through to chapter 2, verse 27, that whole chunk is concerned with what you might call the theology test. That's the test about God. And the theology test is probably asking the underlying question, what does this person believe about Jesus Christ? That will show what they believe about God. Have they got a right understanding of Jesus being the eternal Son of God who became truly and fully human? Because if we're to understand God as he's revealed himself to us, we need to get it right on the theology test. That's what's being dealt with from 1 verse 5 to 2 verse 27. Then the second test, the second chunk, if you like, of 1 John, this is the morality test, and it's in the section from 2:28 through to 4:6, chapter 4, verse 6. This is like a morality test. And the underlying question here might be, how does this person respond to the commandments of Jesus Christ? Jesus has given us commandments. How do we respond? Do we derive our morality from Jesus Christ? That's what a Christian would do. For a Christian, Jesus is the moral compass. Whereas others might have a different view, might think that Jesus is just some sort of suggester of morals. So the morality test is there in chapter 2:28 through to chapter 4, verse 6. And then final test in chapter 4, verse 7 to 5, verse 12 is like a social test. Does this person love other Christians or not? So that's the framework in 1 John. And then the final verses in 1 John is a conclusion emphasizing the issue of good and right assurance. Not false assurance, good and right assurance, and where it's derived from. That's the framework, which I hope will help you to read through 1 John for yourself sometime over the next 7 days. And we'll be Then we'll be ready for next week's sermon and the ones that follow, and also for the series of home group studies which we'll start from next week. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for all of Scripture, and we thank you for 1 John. And we pray that it may be a great help to us and a great help to others. Great help to us in understanding and helping us to receive your good news and to spread your good news. And in helping us to sort out any confusions we have and to encourage us to be obedient to Jesus and to respond with love to his love for us. For your name's sake. Amen.